I hope you've had a great day. Hope you enjoyed the sunshine. And some of you may be looking for some more rain. I guess it will come. But whatever you're looking for, I hope you've enjoyed what we've had. We've had a great day to honor the Lord, to encourage each other. And why should I care? Why should I care if the sun shines or if it rains? Why should I care about what you think or how you feel? What should I care about how well you are or how sick you are? Why should I care? Well, I hope we think a little bit about that. We've just sung God is love. What does that mean? If I say, Jan, I love you, what do y'all think I'm saying? Think I'm saying I feel good about her? I like the way she treats me? I like all the things she does for me? Or am I saying, I love you? I'm willing to sacrifice for you. I'm willing to do things for you. When you ask me to take out the garbage, I'm willing to take out the garbage. When you ask me to wash a dish, I'm willing to wash a dish. When you ask, is that what I'm saying? What do you say when you say, I love you? Sometimes I might say, hey, Jan, I love you. And she's not saying it, but she's thinking, what do you want? I might not say it enough, and I might not let her know enough that she would have a legitimate question. What is it that you want? You don't tell me that often. You don't tell me that regularly. What does it mean when the Bible says God is love? You know, I've read through what the Bible teaches about God. How many times do you read about God's wrath? His wrath being against sin. We don't even understand, I don't think, how serious it is with God when we sin. He told Saul, you go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. Why? Because they were a sinful nation. They did not live according to God's will, and they didn't care about God. They weren't concerned about God. They did not love God. And God was angry with them. He didn't feel very good about them. We read about the anger of Jesus in the temple. It's shocking to read about him going into the temple and turning the tables of the money changers over. Could he throw those things around and throw those people out of the temple and then say, I sure do love you, and have it mean anything? We have a goofed up notion about love much of the time. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. Why should God care? He looks at Roy Sharp, and Roy Sharp rebels at times and acts like he doesn't know who the Lord is, acts like he doesn't know what the Bible says about what I ought to do, how I ought to behave, how I ought to love other people. You hurt my feelings, and see how much I love you. You do something that I think is wrong, and see how much I love you. Why should we care? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Well, I thought I read in Deuteronomy 6. I just turned over just a little while ago to look at Deuteronomy 6 again. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. In the book of Leviticus, we read, love your neighbor as you love yourself. He's not giving us a new commandment. Why should I care what he say? He already said that hundreds and thousands of years ago. Why should I care that Jesus is saying a new commandment I give you, that you love one another? When we start thinking about God and we start thinking about his love for us, do not mistake that God is up there in heaven, however you think of God being, up there thinking, boy, I like Roy Sharp. He sure does have a good personality. He's a good old boy. I like him. I'd like to go fishing with him. I'd like to go play golf with him. I'd like to... God isn't up there thinking that. God is looking at me sometimes and thinking, what are you thinking? You know what is right, and you choose to do wrong. God loves me anyway, and he has done so much for me. Why should I care that Jesus gave a new commandment that we ought to love as we love each other? Someone said the Greek word agape, that is translated love so very often, seems to have been virtually a Christian invention. Almost non-existent before the New Testament, only about 20 occurrences in the Greek version of the Old Testament. Now here's something I want you to think about. This person said love is not a natural form of affection, but a supernatural fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. When we are filled with love, what is it that we're filled up with if we're full of the works of the Spirit? I don't know if Cora's in the room tonight or not, but if she is, I hope I'm not going to embarrass her. But when she was a little girl, little baby, getting to where she could walk and make good choices and bad choices, one of the good choices she made for me is we were sitting in church. She would come over in my lap and she would turn toward me and she would hug me, have those arms wrapped around me, and she would just be looking back at the audience behind us, which was most of the audience, as you would imagine. And she would say things like, "Papa, I love you." Man, I like that. That makes it easy for me to say, "Hey, Cora, I like you too, girl." When we have that kind of behavior, "I love you." Do you suppose that at 2 years of age, she understood what love was about? She had learned to say those words. But you see, our two-year-olds, they are still in a self-absorbed world. They are thinking about themselves. Their natural inclination is to cry if they're hungry, to cry if somebody hurts their feelings, to cry if somebody doesn't let them have what they want. The natural thing to do is not that feeling of affection. When she would reach for something that she should not have, and I would take her hand and move it away, or maybe even smack her hand. You see, that's not to her love. Love to her at 2 years old would be letting her have anything and everything she wanted. Love on my part is doing what is best to help her learn to be a good quality person, making good decisions. So it's not a natural form of affection. We have to learn to love. And it's a hard learn. It's a really hard learn. It's a matter of will rather than a feeling. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us some hard things. We like to read them and we like to talk about them. Wouldn't you like to hear a good sermon on 2 Mile Christianity and how neat it is and how good it makes you feel? Well, I'm telling you, it's a lot easier to listen to than it is to practice. When somebody hurts my feelings, it's hard to go that second mile in trying to get them reconciled to me and to have a great relationship. When someone has gone the second mile against God, it's hard for me to go the first mile sometimes to communicate with them and tell them how much I love them and how I want them to be God's child, faithful and loving. It's hard to go that second mile to continue to try to work and help and encourage, to get people to consistently think about the danger of being away from God. God loves, and it's not about feeling good, because God permits the sun to shine on the good as well as the bad, and the rain to fall on those that are just and those that are unjust. He gives everyone the physical blessings because of His love for them. He does for them what it takes to sustain life and to be who they need to be, giving them an opportunity to turn to Him and to love Him. But if you're going to be like Christ, you're going to learn to love. Back in that passage that was read a little while ago, what makes that a new commandment is now we have seen in person the love of God with Christ hanging on the cross. You love like I have loved you, Jesus said. He gave everything in spite of the fact that sometimes we give nothing. He gives everything. And He is so wanting you and me to to learn to give everything. And it's hard work. And so this basic element in Christ's likeness, this brotherly love, this love for one another, that doesn't mean you feel good about me, but you're going to do what is best for me. You're going to be what God would have us to be. Justin Martyr, very popular historian, writer, he said, we used to value above all else money and possessions. Now we bring together all that we have and share it with those who are in need. Formerly, we hated and killed one another because of a difference in nationality or custom. Now, since the coming of Christ, we all live in peace. We pray for our enemies, and we seek to convert those who hate us. That's a pretty good statement of the difference in a person out here before Christ and a person out here after Christ. We value loving one another in a major way. Tertullian, another famous writer, said, it is our care for the helpless, our practice of loving kindness, that brands us in the eyes of many of our opponents. Only look, they say, how they love one another. How do you see that people love each other? Sometimes I see couples who treat each other in such loving ways. They talk kindly to each other. They help each other. They encourage each other. And it's easy to see they love each other. And you begin to think about the shortest verse in the English Bible, Jesus wept. One of those verses in that story says they looked at Jesus and they said, my, how he loved him. They could see in what Jesus was doing how much he loved Lazarus. And so we need that kind of love. So when we start thinking about why should we care about brotherly love? Why should I care about you when you talk about my sermon? Or why should I care about you when you tell me I didn't visit you when you were in the hospital? Why should I care about you when you seem to want to put me down? You see, no one's ever done those things to me. But what would I do if you did? What would I do if you did? Could I still love you and treat you in a way that people could look at me and say, my, how he loves them? That becomes a very important thing. Is this important or what? The world is going to judge us by how our brotherly love is shown. You go back to chapter 13 and verse 35. By this, loving each other, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You know, when you go to school, you see somebody over there dressing so differently, you're thinking, you've got to be kidding. I don't want to be around them. Or do you see somebody that acts in such a way, you say, I don't want to be around them. Well, you see, if you do, you just like these people over here because, you see, they go to work and they're, I don't want to have anything to do with them. They're not like me. They are different from me. Sometimes they use ugly language. Sometimes they tell stories that shouldn't be told. And they just go on and on. We all do that, do we not? We don't like some people because of the way they behave and the way they are. But if we can show love toward those people, the world is going to see that you're a very special person. In fact, it is so special that we are told in John 3, 14 and 15, 1 John 3, verses 14 and 15, that it is such a difference in our lives. It is the difference in passing from death unto life. Well, you may say, well, listen, I know somebody that is so ugly, they never show love for anybody, and they're still living. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a much closer relationship than just physical life. We're talking about a relationship with God. When we show love for the brethren, we are showing that we have passed from death, that is separation from God, into a relationship with God. That's what loving one another is about. We don't like to think that because, you see, I have a right to feel bad about you because of what you've done and how you are and who you are right now. I have a right not to love you, so don't expect any love from me. That's a general thought that mankind has. But it's not the way the Lord thinks. It's a new commandment to love as He loved. To turn your life around, to give people what they need and do for people what they need, no matter how they live, no matter how they hurt you, no matter how sad life is for them. We know. Is that saying we know? We know we have passed out of death into life because we love the brother. Whoever does not love abides in death. Now please remember, this is not that feeling of affection. It's not about feeling good about somebody who's mistreated you in a certain way. It's about behaving in a way that treats them the way Christ would treat them and open the door for them to come back into a right relationship with God and with you. And so brotherly love is the difference in passing from life into death. This is hard for us. This passage is just plain tough for most every one of us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. Have you ever had somebody to look you in the face and just say, you are a liar? You're lying to me. And really mean it. And aggressive in the way that they're saying it. You see, I don't know what was in John's mind, but he's an older man now, the apostle of love. And I can just imagine him with a heartfelt voice. Saying anybody says, I love God. But by their behavior, they show that they hate their brother. You're not being honest. Because you can't love your brother whom you've seen if you can't love God whom you have not seen. It just doesn't work. Whoever loves God must also love his brother. To treat people better than yourselves. It's hard for me. I'm guessing it's hard for you to give people a better place than you give yourself. I see some of you doing that all the time. You give people a better place than you're willing to take for yourselves. That's what loving people is all about. Giving people not just the benefit of the doubt, not saying, well, it's okay. What you did that was sinful is okay. It's never okay. Sin is never okay. God never okayed sin of any kind. I hear people say, well, sometimes, well, boy, look at Rahab the harlot. Wasn't she justified, James 2? Well, she lied like a dog back here. The Bible doesn't say that she was justified because she lied. She was justified because she was accomplishing God's will in sending those spies out another way. You see, there are people that would listen to me say that and say, well, look, you're just trying to make God seem good. You're trying to make things fit. You're not trying to make anything fit. It would seem to me somebody that is saying that God is okay in lying in Rahab's case because it did something good is not listening to what God says as a whole in His Word. We need to learn to think about ourselves in putting ourselves in the right place. And that is at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. How hard is that? Not to want to move forward, to want that position, to want, and we want, and we want. And unless we're very thoughtful and careful and we develop the Spirit of Christ, we're going to move through life in a self-focused, ambitious way. And we're going to be something that makes us dishonest people. Because we're going to claim to be like Christ, but we're going to be behaving in ways that Christ would never behave. And so we need to learn to treat one another better. That's what brotherly love does. And then when we think about sharing, I can't tell you how hard this is. For almost everybody, there are some generous people in this room. But being generous is very hard. generous with your time. You see, you may be generous with something. There may be somebody that says, oh, I don't want to do that because it takes so much time, but let me give you some money and you go do what needs to be done. And we're generous in one way, but we often withhold the very thing that people need. Sometimes parents do that with children. And we need to be careful and thoughtful to learn to share. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone. No exception. Let us do good to everyone. You mean the person that hurt my feelings this morning? Or the people that are trying to keep me from getting where I want to go? The people that say bad things about me? Do good to them as well. Do good to everyone. There's no exception here. But especially those that are of the household of faith. God's children require special treatment from God's children. To the rich, Paul said, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's what loving your brother is all about. It is doing for them, sometimes with money, sometimes with time, sometimes in getting other people who can help where you cannot to help and to work. There are many ways in which we can share and love our brothers. Have you noticed how often this comes up in God's Word? I meant this afternoon to look up the number of times the word forgive is used in the New Testament. I remember when Dana Baldwin was here, a whole lesson on forgiveness. I remember in a sermon that was, in a specific sense, about all different things, but here's forgiveness. Now we're looking at the words of Jesus and we're trying to figure out how to be like Christ in loving our brothers. And I'm telling you, this is hard work. Remember Dana Baldwin saying it's a process, it doesn't happen immediately. We sometimes don't just get hurt, we get crushed. We get killed emotionally, and we have to come back to life, and that is not easy. It is hard work. People hurt people in the most devastating ways sometimes. But there's no exception to being willing to forgive. We're able to if we want to be Christ-like. So, we bear with one another. Bearing up under the pressure of being around people. There's a lot of pressure in being around people, isn't it? Bear up. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. Now here's what is going to make that happen. You will not make it happen without paying attention to the last sentence. It's on the screen there. But above all things, put on love. We're not talking about feeling good about somebody that has crushed your heart. That should come, I think. Ultimately, I believe it should come. But we're talking about doing what is the right thing in our relationship, not just with that person, but with God Almighty. The one who is so powerful, He will forgive anything that you do that is wrong. Anything. Except, He will not forgive you when you continue to disobey and you never turn to Him. You never seek His forgiveness. If you don't seek it through His will, it will not come. But as you and I think about forgiveness, the Bible teaches us, as we studied last week, you can forgive unilaterally. And you only can do this when you learn to love the way God teaches us to love. You put on love above everything else. You talk about whatever you want to. You can talk about peace and righteousness and justice, and you just name all these things. But above all of these things, you put on love. Why? Because love is the quality that binds everything together in perfect harmony. It makes spiritual things work, which makes our lives much happier and much better. Brotherly love restores. We just keep on trying. We don't quit. We don't necessarily run in their face and preach a sermon to them every time we see them. We don't finger point and tell them how bad they are and how much they are damaging me and my life, and how you're damaging kids in your life, how you're damaging your parents, how you're letting everybody down and the church looks so bad because of you. You don't go running to them teaching those kinds of things every time you see them. You've already caught them, haven't you? And they know this. But we want to restore. So, when you catch me in one of my mistakes, and that wouldn't be very hard if you followed me, when you catch me in one of my mistakes, if you are spiritual, you're going to try to restore me to a rightful place with God and a rightful place in loving my brothers in an appropriate way. And you're going to do it in a spirit of gentleness, and all the while watching yourself, lest you be tempted and you fall. So brotherly love is going to be working to restore people in a way in which they should. Let's not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. Doesn't that seem crazy? It's sort of like Matthew 7:1. Don't judge me. Don't judge me. You see, if you're reading that passage and you're saying, listen, why are you preaching a sermon that calls somebody out for sin? You're not to be judging them. You're not to pass judgment on them. You're not to put a stumbling block in front of them. It's not what the passage is talking about at all. The passage is teaching us, when we are judgmental, you go back to Matthew 7, it's going to teach you, when you are judgmental, you just have a judgment without cause. You are going to cause people to stumble, and you're going to stumble yourself. If you look down in Matthew 7 and verse 15, you've got to judge the fruits that people produce in their life. They're good fruits and bad fruits. How do you know? Well, you know what a good fruit is, you know what a bad fruit is, and you judge them. When you go to the store, you folks that shop for, let's just say, apples, if a bag of apples has been there for 2 weeks and they're shriveled and drawn up, and there's a bag right beside it that's just been put out there fresh, do you need to be a genius in agriculture to figure out which bag you would like to have? You know the bad fruit. You know the good fruit. The same thing is true with what God does for us. We know what is good. We know what is bad. And we need to be thinking in that direction. And we have to make those kinds of judgments. God requires it of us, just like God makes judgments of us. But we're not going to go trying to be offensive and hurt people. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. I've had couples to say that to each other. You made me hurt this bad. I'm not stopping till I make you hurt that bad. You see, we're not in that kind of a business. We're in the kind of business of loving each other and being who we need to be. And this is where we want to be tonight. If I've hurt your feelings, I am really sad. I don't want to do that. If I've made you feel bad tonight, I don't want to do that unless you're feeling bad about sin in your life. I would like to do that. I would like to encourage you to feel bad enough about your sin to respond to the Lord and clean that up. That would be my goal. But never to hurt your feelings, never to embarrass you, never to make you sick, never to do anything but draw you closer to the Lord. And so the Hebrew writer has this great passage. let's consider how to stir up one another to love and to good works. I'm asking you, all of you, to think about your life, to think about what's going on in your life and what's going on in the lives of people around you that you love. What are you doing? What am I doing to stir up everybody in those circumstances to love each other and to produce good works in their life? We need to be encouraging people. And so as we close, John says this, by this, by what? When we love God and obey His commandments, we know that we love the children of God. Loving each other follows loving God, doing for God what God requires us to do, loving God and doing what God says. So, what we have tonight is an invitation to love God, to demonstrate that love for God by doing what God says. Once you love God enough to be obedient to His will, you then are in a better position to love people around you, even those that are exceedingly sinful and hurtful, even to you. And so tonight, as we sing this song, Break My Heart, sometimes that's what we need. We're so hard-hearted sometimes for whatever reason. But God is pleading with you, and we're pleading with you as we sing this song. If you need to respond tonight, and you know it, pray to God that He will break your heart and let you turn your life around so that you begin to show love for God by keeping His commandments, and then you can show love for your brother. Please come to me as we stand and as we sing.
Break my heart, dear Lord.